Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
I came to the studio this morning with a view of talking about heaven. But you recall last week we were discussing a statement found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And I think I'll go along that line and let's say a little more about this subject, and we will talk about heaven at a future time. You recall here that Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 3, he said, if our gospel is veiled, that is, hidden, it is veiled or hidden in them in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Satan has the power to blind the minds of men? No. Satan has the power to blind the minds of unbelievers. Well, now, someone says, preacher, the only way we can believe in God is to read His Word. Now, then, we're coming up to the truth. Why, then, does Satan have the power to blind the minds of certain men? They simply don't believe what God has said. Now, many of them do not believe because they do not know what God has said. Some of them have studied the Bible most of their lives and have a doctor's degree in theology who still don't know what God has said. Or if they know, figure they understand more about it than God does, and so they try to put it together the wrong way. They come up with the idea that what God has said is basically irrelevant or non-essential, and they build their own system. Satan is busy, isn't he? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, oh, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Friends, that is happening today, time and time and time again, and many wonderful people are being led to eternal destruction. Deeply religious, very sincere. The Lord talks of that class of people at the judgment, doesn't He? Sure. And in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, He said, enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Oh, but narrow the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Why is it that few find the path that leads to life? Because Satan makes it too easy to do my thing. To satisfy my whims. I'm going to join the church that pleases me. Friends, anything you can join that's religious in nature will condemn you. Be sure that you check that out. We've said it many, many times, but check it out. I'm human. I make mistakes. You don't join salvation. No, you have to be saved. And when you're saved, you're no longer lost. How's that? Two classes of responsible people in the world today. The lost and the saved. That is, the world and the church. That's what God's purpose is all about, you remember? To make known to the world the manifold wisdom of God according to His eternal purpose. What is to make known His manifold wisdom to the world? Oh, made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And that is according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So the church was in the eternal purpose of life, certainly. When man fell, alienated from God, Genesis chapter 3, God made a promise at verse 15, and the seed of the woman, you remember, would bruise the head of Satan. Ah, that's what Jesus Christ did when He came. Seeing the children are sharers in flesh and blood, He also Himself partook of the same, that through death He might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, you remember, 14 and 15. That's why Christ came into the world. But Jesus said, broad is the gate, wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That's right. Why so? Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No, not by Emmanuel. and not by articles of faith, not by a discipline, not by human philosophy, and not in some religious institution that you can join. No, no. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why, and as we noticed earlier, Jesus referred to the written, revealed, all-sufficient Word of God. Every time Satan tempted him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone." "Oh, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." And old Satan quotes Scripture. Jesus said it's written again. There is more on that subject that mankind needs to understand. Oh, that's why rightly dividing the Word of God is so important. Oh, and Satan took him to a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the earth. He said, "Now these are mine, I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Yes, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. That is, I must follow his instructions relative to worship and relative to every area of human experience. Because the Bible, the Scripture, inspired of God, regulates every thought, every word, every deed, every relationship that I sustain. And so it is. God's Word is perfect. It is complete. That's what Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Every Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. What then is the basis of religious error in the world today? Well, Jesus makes that very clear, doesn't he? Mark, you remember, chapter 12, the Sadducees had built a hypothetical case, and they were going to ensnare the Lord in his speech. Jesus said, verse 24, Mark chapter 12, verse 24, "Is it not for this cause that you err, that you know not the Scripture nor the power of God?" Friends, the only basis for religious error is a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Ignorance of God's written, revealed, all-sufficient, totally authoritative Word. We need to read this Word every day. You know, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4 at verse 12. But you know, as we said earlier, it's important that we put it together properly. As Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the Word of God. You see, until I have all that God has said on any one subject, I do not have the truth. And we noted that, Psalms 119, verse 160, "The sum of thy word is truth." Oh, then I need to know all that God has said on any one subject. Right, until I do not have the truth. But that's where Satan detours people. He misleads people into thinking that a portion of God's Word is adequate. Oh, here's what God said. And boy, he quotes that thing just right down the line. That's not all that God said on that one subject. Interesting, isn't it? You know, the concept of salvation by faith only. That's what we were talking about on the last telecast. That's believed by many people today. And as we noted at that point in time, people misrepresent the Scripture. For instance, that passage that was quoted in the little article that we saw. Acts chapter 16, you remember, verses 30 and 31. That Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, they said, "Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Is that true? Certainly it's true. Yes, sir. But it doesn't stop there. You see, if you stop there, you've created an impossibility. This man's a heathen. He's never heard of Christ. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So it didn't stop there. Why, no. "And they preached unto him the Word of the Lord with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. He brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God." So we need to understand what God has said on any one subject. That salvation is by faith, there's no question. That is the cardinal teaching of this book. But what is involved in salvation by faith? You know, many people take that beautiful text, John chapter 3 at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, people with the idea of salvation by faith only read that, and they say, oh, to have eternal life, all we've got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, the demons won't have eternal life, and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, then, certainly there's more to it. Let's just back up to verse 14. This is John chapter 3, now verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. Oh, and then the text, verse 16. Well, wait a minute, let's see. What did he say? What did you say, John? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What's he talking about? Oh, Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, speaking of ancient Israel. They journeyed by way of Mount Hor to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people is much discouraged because of the way. They murmured against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and our soul loatheth. We despise this light bread, the manna, that God rained miraculously from heaven 6 days out of every week to keep them alive. We despise this light bread. Oh, and because they murmured, God sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, the balance of these people come to Moses, and they say, we've sinned against Jehovah and against thee. And pray unto Jehovah that he take away the fiery serpents from among us. And Moses prayed to God, and God said to Moses, make thee the likeness of a snake out of a piece of brass, and put it on a standard in the midst of the camp. It'll come to pass if a man is bitten, when he looks at the serpent of brass, he'll live. Moses took a piece of brass, fashioned it into the likeness of a serpent, and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. Oh, verse 9, Numbers 21, it said, came to pass if a man was bitten, when he looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. Somebody says, that's ridiculous. Right. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 14. Oh, that's why the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18. You see, they don't pay any attention to God. Salvation is by faith. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, these Israelites, bitten by the deadly viper, infused with poisonous venom that's going to destroy them, how can they be healed? How can they be saved from death? Oh, look at that piece of brass. Well, somebody says, that's ridiculous. Right, that's ridiculous to the physical mind. What's the connection between looking at a piece of brass and curing snake bite? Absolutely none. No, sir. But verse 9 says, it came to pass if a man was bitten, when he looked to the serpent of brass, he lived. Isn't that interesting? Why? God said he would. What? God said it'll come to pass if a man is bitten, when he looks to the serpent of brass, he'll live. And verse 9 says that everyone that was bitten who looked lived. Why? God said he would. Why would he look? Friend, it's called faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, it's God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching. Not through foolish preaching, but through that which appears to be foolish to the natural, physical man. It pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that reject it? No. To save them that confuse? No. To save them that believe it? What? It pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe it. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right. Let's get back to John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, now watch it, may in him have eternal life. The believer can have eternal life? Yes. Where? In Christ. That's in the locative case. You see, salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why, sure. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. all redemption, remission of sins in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7. Oh, the witness is this, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 1 John 5, verse 11. So, on and on. Salvation is in Christ. Right. Well, the believer can have life in Christ. That's correct. How can a believer get into Christ? Not until he does that, which is just as foolish as looking at a brass snake to cure snake bite. You're baptized into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, Paul said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Why, Paul? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You are because you have been. You are what? Children of God. How? By faith. Where? In Christ. That's in the locative case. Why? Because you have been baptized into Him. Well, now someone said, preacher, I'm a child of God by faith, and I don't believe you have to be baptized. You're dead wrong, with emphasis on the dead. You are spiritually dead. You see, salvation is by faith. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you ever wondered why God clothed the plan of salvation in terminology like that? For instance, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. What could being dipped in the water have to do with the remission of sins? Oh, to the natural man, nothing. No, no connection at all. No, no. Salvation is by faith. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing but what I think the Lord ought to have said, and I've reminded him of it. No, 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 no. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those who simply do what the Lord said do are called faithful. You see, he is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. What is that, Hebrews 5, about verse 9? Check me out. Yes, sir. He is the author of salvation to whom? Those who do what he said. Why? Because salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, what did you say, John? John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. That's why God gave his Son. For God so loved you and me, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is it that believes on him? Those who do what he said. Those who do what he said. Salvation is by faith. No, no, the natural man won't do it. That's out of the question. You must be saved by faith. Faith makes itself manifest in simply doing what the Lord said do to the saved. It is amazing to me that people follow men rather than the Lord. Men tell them that all you have to do is simply believe in Christ as the Son of God and everything is fine. Now, it's understood that they teach good morals, no question. And many of them teach some fine lessons on morality and correct living, and that's marvelous. And we're thankful that in our land that's being done. It makes for a better world. There's no question. But, friend, you won't be saved on that basis. No, no, Cornelius was a good man, Acts chapter 10. A devout man. Oh, prayed to God always, feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people. What did he need? He needed to hear words whereby he and his house would be saved. What were those words? Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Peter came, preached the gospel to him. What did he do? Oh, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 48, Acts chapter 10. What is baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus for? That's for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Well, somebody says, why should I be baptized? God Almighty said to. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, hearing for the word of God. Right. Why should I look at that brass snake to be healed of snake bite? God said to. I'll not do it. Fine. Oh, that's your choice. Yes, sir. But you'll die. You see, it's just that simple. There's no question about it. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. There's no question about that. The only possibility of spiritual life is faith in Jesus Christ. How does faith in Jesus Christ make itself manifest? Just doing what he said. We understand that. Well, someone says, though, preacher, Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, certainly, that's what I'm saying. You're justified by faith. There's no question about that. Salvation is by faith. That's the cardinal teaching of this book. Yes, but preacher, what I'm saying is all one would have to do to stand in a right relationship, to have peace with God, is simply believe. Where did you read that? That's not in the Scripture. No, sir. Well, you quoted it. I quoted Romans 5, verse 1. Listen to what it said. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see? Well, somebody says, that's it. Let's don't argue. Let's just take the fellow who wrote that. See if we can determine what he's talking about. Now, we both agree that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this epistle to the church in Rome. I think we are agreed on that. No problem. Do you remember when you first meet this fellow, Paul? Sure. The latter portion of chapter 7 of the book of Acts. He's known as Saul. He's from the city of Tarsus. What is he doing when you first meet him? Oh, he is keeping the garments of those who stoned the first Christian martyr to death. He heard Stephen pray, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And he heard those stones beat the life out of his body. You see, this man Saul, later called Paul, thought that Christ was an imposter. And after the death of Stephen, he launched a severe persecution against the church. Oh, went into every house, dragged men and women bound, cast them into prison. And later he said, when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. Yes, sir. He obtained letters from the chief priest to go as far north as the city of Damascus for the same purpose. Binding men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial as heretics. Now, you know the story. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. All three chapters give you a summary of the conversion of Saul. You remember the record says, as he drew near the city, a bright light shone round about him above the brightness of the noonday sun, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. But let's just stop right there. Sum up what we've learned. Saul, you saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. That's correct. He later affirmed that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. Last of all, as to a child untimely born, he appeared unto me also. And you do know that to be an apostle of Christ, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. Acts chapter 1, at verse 22. So then Saul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. That's correct. Well, Saul, to see the Lord is to believe. Oh, there's no question about that. Paul's life from Damascus Road until he laid his head on the chopping block at Rome, according to profane history, gives undying evidence of a living faith in Jesus Christ. Why, certainly he believed. Well, then, hallelujah, Paul, you have peace with God. No, he didn't have peace with God. When he got up, he was blind. Had to be led by the hand of those that were with him into the street called Straight in the city of Damascus, where for 3 days and nights he can neither eat nor drink. He is a miserable wretch. He's just now learned that his past manner of life has been diametrically opposed to the will of God. He has been persecuting the followers of the Messiah. Oh, this is enough to kill him. He can't eat, he can't drink. Ananias, a disciple, was sent by the Lord to him to restore his sight. When Ananias got there, Saul is praying. Oh, he is a penitent man. And he's seen the Lord. He's a believer. There's no question about that. What did Ananias say to him? Oh, he said, why tarriest thou, brother Saul, fellow Jew? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Right? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. How do you wash away your sins? In scriptural baptism. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friend, until your sins are removed, you're lost. You see, you can't be saved in your sins. Your sins have to be removed. Yes, but the only way to remove sin is through the application of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9 at verse 22. Without shedding the blood is no remission. Right. When do I reach the blood of Christ? Well, it was shed in his death. I'm baptized into his death. In Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. That's correct. Oh, that's why Paul said, if you've been buried with him in the likeness of his death, you should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The opposite also is true. If you haven't, you won't. That is, if you haven't been buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, which takes place in the act of scriptural baptism, then you couldn't possibly be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's out of the question. So what did Paul do? Well, Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, the scales, as it were, fell from his eyes. He arose and was baptized, took food, was strengthened, began immediately to publish abroad the kingdom of God. Saul, do you have peace with God? Yes. When? When his faith justified him. Romans 5, verse 1. Friends, a faith that will not obey the Lord is worth nothing. As a matter of fact, it's considered as infidelity. That's out of the question. No, biblical faith is made manifest in simply doing what the Lord said do, in the way the Lord said do it. Somebody said, but I don't see any... That's beside the point. The clay doesn't tell the potter what to do. No. The potter forms the clay after his will. Oh, and he has provided for me in his written, revealed, all-sufficient word the course that I must pursue to stand in a right relationship with him. Right. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. He said, except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. Confess his name before men or be denied, be buried with him at baptism. That's in order to the remission of your sins.